Well, it is always an honor to introduce a speaker. It is a very special honor for me to introduce our speaker tonight. Before I do that, though, I'm going to tell you a little bit about her because she's not going to share about herself. So let me tell you a little bit about Morgan, my wife. She is a graduate of Milligan University. And why does your face look so confused right now? She's like, what are you going to say? All good things. Mostly. No, I'm just kidding. She grew up in Kingsport, native, born and raised there. Her parents still live there. She is the oldest of two. Her sister lives, younger sister lives in Raleigh, North Carolina. We met at Milligan, and I was a junior. She was a freshman. We had similar groups that we hung out with, and one night we went sledding, and we walk up to the top of the hill, and we've got just a handful of sleds, so everybody is up there just being all kind, like, oh, you go, no, you go, no, you go, and everybody's just standing there, and Morgan just grabs a sled out of nowhere and just dives down that hill sledding. She said, this is prime sledding time, and you're wasting it, so let's just go. And from that moment forward, I was hooked, and a couple weeks later, we had our first date, and 12 years, been married now. I am so excited about, especially the last couple months, God has really worked in her heart and given her some things to share that she's passionate about. And so very excited about, especially, like I said, over the last couple months, God is really moving in her heart in that way. So Morgan, would you come up to the stage? Please welcome Morgan Crouch. Also, she's the real deal, all right? So let's pray. Can I pray for you? Okay. Father, I pray tonight that you will speak straight through Morgan. I pray it will be your word. I pray anything that you don't want her to say, I pray that you just won't let her say it. And the things that you want her to say, I pray that they'll just be abundantly clear through her. And so give her a boldness, a confidence in the preparation she's had and the prayer she's had. And I pray that you'll just move in this place here tonight. We love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. Thank you, babe. He's the real deal. Thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Dallas and the other elders. I do not take this lightly, and I'm just very thankful for the chance to share some things that the Lord has been working in my heart over the last few months, over the last year, and I'm thankful. Thankful for the opportunity. So tonight we'll be wrapping up our James series, and we're going to be talking about enemies tonight. Now, my daughter saw my notes, the title of what I'm going to be talking about tonight, last night before bed, and she said, Mommy, that's really harsh. We're just going to be talking about enemies. So think about what comes to your mind when you think of the word enemy. Maybe you already have a person in your mind. Maybe you are thinking about someone in your life that you have a hard time getting along with. Maybe it's someone in your family that's caused conflict over and over again. Maybe you think about a battlefield or a fist fight, or maybe like a mean girls type situation in high school. Lots of things can come to our mind when we think about enemies. Now, you might think about an opponent in sports. I think about that. So Dallas and I have been playing a lot of pickleball lately. And when we are on the pickleball court, you're my enemy. And that might sound harsh, but that's true. Does anybody in here know about our pickleball bet already? Okay, the pickleball bet is the bet is that if he beats me 100 times in a row before I beat him one time, then I have to give him a 2-hour back massage. Now, if I beat him one time, then I get the 2-hour back massage, just one time. We're at game 70 right now, and I'm not even close. I think the most I scored is 6, and he beats me like 11-0, 11-2. But I have to say, like, I would be really upset if he took it easy on me. So, you know, give him credit for that. I would be more upset. Yeah. That's right. Exactly. That's how we get better. So enemies. So we're going to talk about who and what our real enemies are. So Hunger Games. Anybody familiar with Hunger Games? So you think about the people fighting each other in the arena. They finally get smart and they realize, oh, these people are not my enemy. My enemy is the messed up society that has put me in this situation to begin with. And so that's kind of where we're going tonight. There's a bigger war going on in our lives, a battle for our souls. And Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So tonight we're going to talk about soul enemies, and that's what I have titled this talk. These are the things that try to wage war against our souls and try to distract us and disengage us from a bigger purpose that God has for us. We're going to get into James chapter 4, but first I'd like to pray. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to be together with our church family this evening. Thank you for the wonderful family that you have given us in this church. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would speak through me, that you would move me out of the way, that you would have your way, and that you would open up hearts and minds to receive whatever you have tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in James chapter 4, if you want to open up your Bibles or your phones, verses 1 through 8. So generally speaking, we have three enemies as followers of Jesus. And these are seen in different places throughout Scripture, but they're laid out nicely for us in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So we're going to read through all eight verses. We're going to pick out the three enemies, and then we'll dive deeper into each one. So this is James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So right off the bat, we see enemy number one, our flesh, or our passions, or sinful desires. Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So here we see enemy number two, the world, or friendship with the ways of the world. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So enemy number three, the devil. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, so we're going to start back with enemy number one, the flesh. These are the passions that war within us. The flesh is our desire to do what we want when we want. Now, when we talk about this, it's our tendency as humans to do anything in our own strength apart from God. And the entire Old Testament was based on the law, on humans trying to do everything that they could to get in right with God. And we see person after person in the Old Testament, time after time, humans coming up short to live up to this law. And that's exactly why Christ came. He came to abolish the law through the death of his flesh so that we don't have to walk in the flesh anymore, but we can walk in the spirit. So, but our spirit and our flesh, they still battle against each other. And Paul even talks about this, how I do not do what I want, but I do the thing that I hate. And this is that battle against the flesh. So just last week, I had been practicing for worship, and I had a song stuck in my head all the way to pick up my daughter in the car line. It just kept going in my head. I was just humming and not really paying attention. And then I got to the car line, and if you know, the nonsense of car line happened. And I got frustrated, and somebody did something that just didn't make sense. And immediately, my attitude was like, I was just so frustrated. And then I just took a deep breath, I gathered myself, I was like, okay, we're moving on. And then I went back to humming my song, and I realized that the song that I was humming was make me more like Jesus. And I was immediately just convicted. Like, that was not very much more like Jesus, what I just thought in my heart. And so I prayed. I was like, okay, God, I see what you're doing. You got my attention. But in that same exact breath, I said, but did you see what they did? And it's just this constant battle against the flesh. So enemy number one is the flesh. And enemy number two is the world, the temptation to live like the culture around us. James said, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So being a friend of the world means that our lives look the same as the rest of the world. And if they don't look any different from the culture around us, then what in the world are we even doing? The world loves to be busy. This is just one example of how we can start to look like the world around us. The world is busy, rushed, in a hurry, but we know that Jesus was never in a hurry. And he calls us into a life that is not heavy and not hurried. So I always think about my calendar being the soccer goal behind me, and I'm the goalie, and like the balls keep trying to come in, and I keep trying to like kick everything off the calendar just to protect our space. But it's not like, you know, a 5-year-old soccer game where it's like every 10 minutes you get a ball. It's like all the pros are lined up right in front of me, and they all have like 50 balls, and they're kicking at me at the same time, and I'm just trying to keep things off of our schedule. And it's hard because you're not just trying to keep the good things in and the bad things out. You have to say no to a lot of good things in order to protect our souls from the hurry of the world. And our lives should look different when it comes to how we spend our time, but also how we spend our money. This is just another example. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So when we have money, we have greater access to power, comfort, attention, possessions, control, which is why Jesus has said that it's so hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's not talking about the future kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven that he offers us right now, right in the present. And when we have the ability to get all these things that the world offers us, then we have less of a need for him and less of a need for our Savior. So the other day, Andy and I were playing, Andy is my 5-year-old, we were playing store, and we had like collected a few toys from all over the house and laid them out and some jewelry, and I was coming in as the shopper and Andy was the cashier and she had the cash register there, and we had Monopoly money that we had been playing with, and which was good that it was Monopoly money because she charged me $500 for a hair bow. And I almost used that opportunity to like teach her a lesson about the value of money, but I didn't think we were there yet. So I just said, okay, here's $500 for the hair bow. And the point is that money is the currency of the world, but that money isn't going to mean anything to help us get in good with him. The currency of the world is money, but the currency of heaven is righteousness. And that's only found in Jesus Christ. So we got to push back against the temptation for our lives to look like the culture around us. And how we spend our time and money are just two examples. So you can be thinking, are there areas in your life that you see your flesh and the world distracting you from obedience to Christ? All right, enemy number three, the devil, or the tempter himself. Truthfully, my eyes have been opened to this particular enemy more over the last year than any time in my life. I grew up in a Christian home, but I grew up not really thinking about the devil, not really thinking about him being real. I would just try to ignore it. I would say there's better things to think about, which is true. But it's also true that he is real and he is working and he is saying things to us whether we realize it or not. And just because we don't always see the enemy working doesn't mean that he isn't. It might actually mean that he's working and he might be doing a lot of work without us even knowing. So Charles Baudelaire once wrote, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." And another quote, this one is by C.S. Lewis. "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." And he wrote that line in the Screwtape Letters, which is a really interesting book, if you want to check that one out. But the point is that we don't need to over-spiritualize everything and assume that if something doesn't go our way, that it's an attack of the enemy. But we do need to recognize his existence, and we need to see what he's trying to do. We need to see what his battle plan is. So maybe you've heard about mental maps. Mental maps are these things that psychologists talk about. It's this series of information that we hold in our heads that lead us to a certain destination. Sometimes these are literal maps that we hold in our heads. So you have a literal map in your head of how to get to Grace Meadows Church, and you followed that map tonight to get here. We also have mental maps about a lot of other things, relationships, theology, parenting. We believe that certain decisions that we make will lead us to a certain place. But this is what is so fascinating about mental maps. We as humans have the unique ability to have an imagination. So this allows us to hold maps in our minds that are true, that are reality, but that are also not true, or maybe not reality yet. So this allows us to dream up a creative idea, dream up a business. An artist would hold a mental map of what they want to create in their head before they are able to create it. We would be able to, this allows us to dream up a future family, a future society based around a future idea that is not a reality yet. So this is a wonderful superpower that we have as humans, and to be able to hold these maps in our minds. But what is so interesting about this is that because we are able to hold these maps in our minds that are not reality yet, we are able to hold things in our minds that are not reality. And this is where Satan can really start to work in our minds. His primary weapon is deception or lies. John 8:44 says, "He is a liar and the father of lies." He is the accuser. It's like in his name. He's really good at it. So we're going to point out just a few basic lies that we may have come to believe. You are not good enough. You are broken. You are unlovable. You've gone too far to be forgiven. So this is just scratching the surface, and these are only about us. What about that person is not good enough? That person is broken. That person's unlovable. Or that person has gone too far to be forgiven. Is it possible that you are believing one of these lies, or maybe it's something totally different? Ask him right now to reveal to you maybe a lie that you've come to believe. What's really interesting about these ideas, these maps that we hold, is that they don't really mean anything until we start to consider them. Satan didn't come right out in the garden. Instead, he just got Eve to start considering. Did God really say? He got her to just start thinking about it. But we also see this every single day in our own hearts, don't we? Did God really say? Did he really say that this is worth it? Did he really say that this is who you are? Did he really say that you're forgiven? Did he really say that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Did he really say that nothing can separate you from his love? Did he really say that? So these ideas, these truth or lies, hold no power over us until we start to think about them. Just chew on them, consider them, meditate on them. This is why Dallas did a whole series on thinking about or dwelling on what is true. So just the other day, Andy found one of Dallas's Bibles in the van, and she said, "Oh, Mommy, this is the book about Jesus." And I said, "Yes." And she opened it up, and she saw the map that's in the front of the Bible. And she said, "Oh, Mommy, a map." She was so excited about this map. She said, "Oh, Mommy, it's a map. Is this the map to Jesus?" And of course, I explained to her that the map won't actually take us there, but the book itself will. The Bible is full of truths that won't hold any power in our lives until we start to think on them. And these truths all point to the truth, who is Jesus. So let's take a look at these lies one more time. In our flesh, we are not good enough. But because of Christ, he has redeemed us and made a way for us. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. Praise Jesus. We are broken, but Christ's brokenness on the cross made us whole. Our sin did separate us from his love. We deserved death. But because Christ abolished the power of sin and death, nothing can separate us from his love. Our sin was and is great, but Christ's love is greater. He knew everything about us, past, present, and future, and he still chose to redeem us. God loves you so much. Sounds so cliche, but maybe that is something that we need to think about more. Maybe we need to chew on that, meditate on that. In order to step into that, we have to stand on the truth, which is Jesus Christ. So this idea of standing, you know, when Paul talks about the armor of God, all of the pieces are defensive except one. So we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. These are all defensive. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word of God, the assurance of everything that Christ has spoken, all culminates in Jesus Christ. His word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, Jesus. This is why we have any hope at all in the fight, because of Jesus. Christ is the game changer, and he trumps all of it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. One more piece that Paul talks about, though, is the shoes that are fitted with the gospel of peace. And honestly, Paul doesn't even talk about fighting, running around wild, fighting off the enemy. He talks about standing. Paul says in Ephesians 6, to take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground and having done everything to stand. James, what we just read, says, resist the devil and he will flee. He doesn't say run at him like a wild person. We can stand firm with peace, with confidence, because we know the rock on which we stand. Worship team, you guys can come up. So as we wrap up this series of James, and it's been a good series, James brought a lot of really good, hard truths in just a few chapters. Week one, Dallas talked about the transformative trials and the call to consider it all joy. He used that super awkward analogy of the 10-year-old nursing, and the point was that James is urging us to grow up, and these trials that we face are helping us to see where we're actually putting our faith. It also produces wholeness and perseverance. And then in week two, Tara spoke on the hard truth of faith and works. And remember, she used that story about Ava with the ketchup on her face and how she would look in the mirror and she wouldn't really care. And a lot of times it's like that with us. When we look at the scriptures, when we look at truth, it's like disobedience is staring back at us, but sometimes we just walk away and we don't really care. Her point was, we got to let the truth take root. We can't just consume it, but let it take root so that trust and obedience can grow. And we don't do good works because we are forced, but because we are free. And last week, Dallas talked about living and doing those good works in the unseen. He talked about the movie Coco and the father who wrote the songs not for the world to see. He didn't want the playlist for the world to see. He wanted it for his daughter. He challenged us to not put our playlist, our good works, our obedience out there for the world, but to play that playlist at home. And I believe you do that really well, Dallas. Let it be who we are, whether it is seen or not. Let us be permeated with the love of Christ for real so that we can for real love the people around us. And tonight, when we begin to step into that obedience and good works and living that unseen life, you can be sure that the enemy does not like it. He will do everything he can to hinder it. So maybe you are standing strong right now. If you are, that is awesome. Keep going. But maybe you're feeling a little shaky. Maybe you're in a place of confusion like we talked about Sunday, asking tough questions. Maybe you feel darkness clouding you. I remember Dallas telling me when he was going through the panic that the clouds parted when he began to think on the love that's in Jesus's eyes for him. The devil will do anything to distract us from the love the Father has for us. We have to remember who the real enemy is. But much more importantly, we have to remember who our God is. Our God is the one who is with us in the fire. He is the one who fights for us. We only need to be still. He is the one who does miracles still. He is the one who defeated death one time, and it was done for all time. He is the one who loves us. He is the one, and he has already won. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the love that you have lavished on us that we do not deserve. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your power, for your ability to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. And I pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would worship you tonight in spirit and in truth, and that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can stand, and we'll continue to worship. Thank you.